Yasoda na 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 Jamuna tira vana chari Jamuna tira Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari Jaya Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Prabhupada, 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 Jaya 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 Prabhupada, Bhagavadana Samsara Prabhupada Ki Jai, Om Charhaya Das Thakur Ki Jai, Paramsakaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Dede Gadadar Shosri Gaur Bhakta Vinda Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gova Govita Shama Kunda Radha Kadi Giri Govardhan Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavandam Ki Jai, Navadabdam Ki Jai, Ganga Jamuna Tulsi Bhakta Devi Ki Jai, Ananda Kodi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Samabhata Bhakta Vinda Ki Jai, Go Premanandi. All glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to some of the bodies, all glories to Sri Gun Sri Gang, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishnapastha Gurudeva Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Nityanamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharane Nirvisesha Srinivadi Paschacha Desha Charane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srisri Gaur Bhaktivedanta Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Came from Srimad Bhavam Canto 10 Chapter 14 Verse 38 Jnante eva janantu kim bahuktya na me prabho manasa vapusho vacho vaibhavam tava gochara. Jananta, persons who think they are aware of your unlimited potency, Eva, certainly, Janantu, let them think like that. Kim, what is the use, Bahutya, with many words, Na, not, me, my, Prabhu, O Lord, Manasa, of the mind, vapusa, of the body, vacha, of words, vaibhavam, opulences, tava, your, gochara, Translation, there are people who say, I know everything about Krishna. Let them think like that. As far as I am concerned, I do not wish to speak very much about this matter. Oh, my Lord, let me say this much. As far as your opulences are concerned, they are beyond the reach of my mind, body, and words. Report this translation is quoted from Srila Prabhupada's Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 21, text 27. Page 39. Translation, my dear Krishna, now I humbly request permission to leave. Actually, you are the knower and seer of all things. Indeed, you are the Lord of all the universes. Yet I offer this one universe unto you. Report, in Krishna, Supreme Personality of God, Srila Prabhupada is quoted, Lord Brahma as follows, my dear Lord, although you are the Supreme Lord of all creation, I sometimes falsely think that I am the master of this universe. I may be the master of this universe, but there are innumerable universes, and there are also innumerable Brahmas who preside over these universes, but actually you are the master of all of them. As the Super Soul in everyone's heart, you know everything. Please, therefore, accept me as your surrendered servant. I hope that you will excuse me for disturbing you in your pastimes with your friends and calves. Now, if you will kindly allow me, I will immediately leave so you can enjoy your friends and calves without my presence. The words sarvam tvam vetsi sarva drik are very significant here. Lord Krishna knows everything and sees everything, and therefore Lord Brahma did not need to remain in Vrindavan to maintain his personal loving contact with the Lord. In fact, as the creator of the universe, Lord Brahma was somewhat out of place in the simple, blissful atmosphere of Vrindavan, where Lord Krishna was exhibiting his supreme opulences of herding cows, enjoying picnics, playing games, and so on. Upon seeing the intense love the residents of Vrindavan had for Lord Krishna, Brahma felt unqualified to remain there. He was not eager to give up the Lord's association, but he felt it better return to his personal devotional service in Brahmaloka. Somewhat embarrassed and unhappy over his foolish attempt at bewildering the Lord, Brahma preferred to resume his transcendental loving service rather than try to enjoy the Lord's presence. So, Brahma has completed his prayers here, and he ends in this verse by saying, actually, nobody can really understand you, which means that even Brahma, after he has offered his prayers in which he describes the glories of the Lord, he says, even I am incapable of describing properly what you are. So, you're... by our mind, our bodies, or our words, we cannot in any way express who you are. In spite of the fact that Krishna was standing right before Brahma. So the appearance is deceptive. And this is the cause of Brahma trying to bewilder Krishna. Because he was the Supreme Lord, and he had all these qualities that Brahma tries to describe in terms of powers, etc., in his verses. And at the same time, he doesn't look like that. He looks completely different. He has a very unexpected appearance because he's simply a small child, a cowherd boy. So, of course, God in any form is impossible to completely understand or describe. And so therefore we have so many verses about the Supreme Lord being unable to, even people for millions of years cannot describe the Lord, or Ananta with his thousands of mouths cannot fully describe the Supreme Lord. So that's a general description of any form of the Lord, because the Lord is one and he has infinite forms and qualities, etc. But Krishna is more difficult to describe because we may think this is Krishna because he looks not like God but like a normal person. And therefore we'll describe him in material terms and think he's limited like everybody else. And this was Brahma's doubt. This is why Brahma tried to bewilder Krishna, to test him to see if actually this is Supreme Lord or not. And the reason was that he has the human form, or Nara Akriti, the form of a human being. Of course, Ramachandra also has a human form as compared to Nrsimhadev or Matsya or Kurma or Varaha, who have animal-like forms. Rama also has a human-like form, but Krishna is particularly called the Supreme Lord with the human form because all of his activities seem to be very human-like, whereas Ramachandra's activities are definitely those of Supreme Lord because he explicitly displays his powers at all times. Therefore, when we talk about Nara Akriti, it means that not only the form is human, but the impression we get when we look at him and see his activities and his qualities and his speech, etc., they all make us think that he's an ordinary human being. From external perception, that is so. We see Krishna playing with the cowherd boys and the calves and eating and doing many activities that look like the activities of a person in the material world. So in that sense, there is appearance of being like a person in the material world. That was described in the previous verse, that you act like a person in the material world. But you are nisprapancha, you don't belong to the material world at all. So this is the great confusion with Krishna. Why it is more difficult to understand Krishna than other forms of the Lord. Other forms of the Lord definitely show great powers. So when Matsya appears, he grows into this big fish, and then he carries all of the living beings within him on his back, etc., as a boat, etc. So he does some extraordinary feat, and everyone can see that explicitly. Or Ramchandra or Nrsimhadev killed great demons, and everybody sees their great expertise in doing so. Other forms of the Lord display the powers of the Lord in extraordinary ways, so there is no confusion about whether this is the Lord or not. But with Krishna, it's a little different. And thus, Brahma was bewildered. This is a special case that the Lord himself bewildered him. But we see so many other persons also think he's a normal person because of the way he behaves with the people of Vrindavan especially. So this is the special quality of Krishna as a human being. He acts very much like a human being with human-like relationships, etc. Makes it confusing for people more than any other form of the Lord. So what to speak of other forms of the Lord who are actually beyond mind and words because everything is spiritual? Then what about Krishna, who is also spiritual, but even more difficult to understand because of his appearance? For that reason, it is often said that Krishna is hidden. Which means that people cannot understand who he is because of his that particular form and his particular pastimes. And it takes a great devotee to reveal Krishna to other persons. Of course, the Bhagavatam is presented to show the real nature of Krishna and at the same time show his activities as a cowherd. But even then, people misunderstand. And they'll think, oh, he's an ordinary person and he's herding cows, etc. So we do need the authority of the acharyas to explain very properly the real nature of Krishna. So why does Krishna do this? Why does he act like an ordinary person and cover up everything? Not simply to hide himself, but this is the very nature of the highest rasa.
that by acting in this way, we get the sweetest possible relationships with Krishna, where his aspects as Supreme Lord become completely hidden. And the people of Vrindavan never understand that he is Supreme Lord. So, of course, there are cases where Krishna deliberately reveals his powers to them as more or less a test to see if they will react and think he's Supreme Lord. But the intensity of their love is such that they don't see it. They forget about it completely. So the Lord himself acts in this way, and even if there is some display of powers or whatever, as happens in Vrindavan sometimes, it is covered up by the love of the devotees themselves. So these are it is hidden. Hidden because of the power of their love, and hidden because it is the nature of this rasa and Vrindavan that he acts exactly like a normal person, and this gives rise to intense love. So, for people in the material world, this may be more difficult to understand from one point of view. If people are expecting the Lord to show all powers. But on the other hand, it is also very attractive. And that is why Krishna is called attractive. He is attractive not so much for his powers, but for this sweetness that he exhibits. And that sweetness is related to his cowherd boy activities in Vrindavan. So this causes his attraction. He becomes very sweet because of that, most attractive because of that. So this is an attractive feature that is recommended for the people in Kali Yuga. They should worship Krishna because he is most attractive. So though he is difficult to understand, at the same time he is most attractive. And therefore, this is the recommendation of the Bhagavatam. The people of Kali Yuga should worship Krishna, and nobody else. So Brahma, after he has finished his prayers, then he asks permission to leave. This is the etiquette. One doesn't simply doesn't leave, but you ask permission to leave. And we'll see that in all cases. Different persons, they meet the Lord and then they ask permission to go. So here he does the same thing as a matter of politeness. But he addresses the Lord as a sarvadrik, one who sees everything, and one who knows everything, and one who is the master of the universe. Brahma, in other words, understands this nature that Krishna, who's the cowherd boy, is also the Supreme Lord. And he shows that by the words he uses here. He's the one who is all-knowing and he controls the whole universe. His mistake has been rectified, so to speak, and he admits that by describing the Lord in this way. He also, pacifies the Lord for his mistake by saying, I offer everything to you. Which in one sense is meaningless because everything belongs to the Lord anyway. And he's also admitted that you are everything in the universe, etc. But as a matter of etiquette, because he is the secondary creator of the material world, and he has made a mistake here, he says, actually the world belongs to you, but anyway, I offer it to you, showing his humility in front of Krishna. It is also proper for a person to offer something to the Lord. Not only one should praise, but give something to the Lord. So all he can do is give everything, the whole world, whatever he has created, he gives it to the Supreme Lord as his gift. So in this way he tries to pacify Krishna and alleviate his offense by his words here. So, Brahma is the creator, and he also has great knowledge and great powers. But through this pastime, he has understood that actually his powers and his knowledge are actually nothing, and that Krishna, who has this form of a cowherd boy, has much, much superior power. His power is even superior to that manifested by Vishnu, or many Vishnus. But he still has that cowherd boy form. So this is the remarkable nature of Krishna. He is the sweetest form, simultaneously within him he has all these powers. And at certain points, he will manifest those powers, as he did to Brahma, even within Vrindavan, which is the sweetest place. Krishna is able to do the impossible, so to speak, because within that great sweetness, he can also display the greatest powers. Oh, well, everything is under the Lord's will, and by His will is perfect, so therefore everything in creation ultimately is perfect. But the problem comes, and this is the philosophical problem in all religions, is why there is a material world which is not spiritual, why there are jivas in ignorance, why there is sinful activity, why there is evil, etc. So this is a question that all religions have to solve. If God is all-powerful, etc., why does he have all this? It all depends on the nature of the jiva. The jiva is a particle of consciousness, so he is similar to the Lord. If he were all-powerful, all consciousness, he would be the Lord. So he wouldn't be different. But we have the Lord, and we have other conscious beings who are actually different from the Lord. So the difference is defined by the fact that they are anu, with limited powers, limited abilities, etc., and limited knowledge, subject to ignorance. This is something different from the complete consciousness. Otherwise, we have only the Lord, nothing else. The question would come, well, why do we need anything else? Only the Supreme Lord? Fine. So that the Lord is self-sufficient in that sense. This is the logic of Mayavad philosophy. Only Brahman exists. Nothing else needs to exist at all. Everything else is an illusion of existence. Doesn't really exist. But we do have the different statements of the scripture that talk about the Lord becoming many, etc., Bahusham, etc. So, why would the Lord do that? Why would he become many? Why would he expand himself and have material world and jivas and spiritual world or whatever if he's self-sufficient? And the Brahma Sutras say the answer is because the nature of the Lord is bliss, and everything is an expression of his bliss. So spiritual world manifesting a form, manifesting a spiritual world, all this is a manifestation of his bliss. Therefore he has shaktis, and through these shaktis he displays spiritual world and form qualities, activities there. He has bliss, but then he has bliss with himself. So, the nature of bliss is, the real nature of bliss is, bliss comes through rasa. And rasa implies a relationship. Relationship implies not one but two entities. So therefore we have to have two entities. And it cannot be the Supreme Lord himself because he's one entity, even if he expands himself in another form. So we must have a different entity with which he can relate. So therefore we get jivas. They are also an expression of the Lord's bliss. Huh? But the nature of jiva is an individual consciousness, but then he also has limitation. He is anu with limited knowledge, limited powers, etc. So the problem comes that some will accept the Lord, some won't accept the Lord. They're individuals, so that's their nature, to be have various ideas, various levels of consciousness, etc. And so some accept the Lord, some don't accept the Lord. Those who don't accept the Lord, then they have a material world. The Lord makes a material world for them. But he makes arrangements so that they can finally realize that they shouldn't be in the material world. And he makes arrangements for them to become situated in the spiritual world. So it's an all, indirect means, we can say, of the Lord expressing his bliss with the jivas in the material world. Jivas in the spiritual world, no problem. Jivas in the material world, indirect bliss, because through the arrangements, eventually some of those jivas, they manage to establish a relationship with the Lord and experience bliss.
I've heard, there are a lot of stories in South India where it states when one prays to the form of the Lord, Bhagwan, sometimes he doesn't get reciprocation. But then when he utters a word of the Lord, then there is reciprocation. And in that sense, they place holy name above the form of the Lord. And I think we also have a similar, we also say holy name is talk, holy name is
Well, we have many forms of bhakti and they all have the potency to reveal the Lord, but we also know that the name of the Lord is the, particularly in Kali Yuga, is the recommended process and the most powerful means to invoke the Lord. So there are many, many other ways like the deities or other services we can do. But ultimately, the name of the Lord is said to be the most powerful means of invoking the Lord. Why is it so? It's the Lord's mercy. Because it's a simple process, but also very, very powerful. Well, that's similar to us. Krishna says, offer a leaf, a fruit, or flower. Actually, it's Krishna's anyway, so what's the use of offering it to him? But it's to express our devotion. That's all. So he tells us to do this because through this we can express some devotion of giving something to the Supreme Lord. And, of course, even in the spiritual world, the same thing exists. People are serving the Lord. Ultimately, everything belongs to the Lord, and the Lord is everything, and he knows everything. So how can we possibly do anything for the Lord? But he accepts because it's all an expression of their bhakti or their devotion to the Lord. So he's pleased with that. So similarly here, Brahma is offering something to the Supreme Lord which actually belongs to the Lord. It's not different from the Lord also because matter is also non-different from the Lord. But he offers it to him anyway, even though it doesn't belong to him and it's ultimately under the power of the Lord. Simply to show some devotion, humility, etc.
But actually, if you think himself that in the I have created this thing. So then it becomes like a lost creation.
Yeah, if he has a material identity of I'm the creator, etc., then that we can say the offering is impure, if he has that conception. But the same with the devotees. They offer things to the Lord, and we call it uttama bhakti. because we're offering with no conditions, etc. Now, if we offer with the thing that this is mine, but I'm going to sacrifice it for the Lord, this rather contaminates our consciousness also. So it's not so pure because we're thinking, I'm giving something to the Lord and it belongs to me, but I'm offering it up to the Lord. We shouldn't have that consciousness. And of course, the what is called surrender is one part of that is Amanavedana, that we offer ourselves and everything to the Lord. So there again, we're offering things to the Lord, but it's not with the conception that these belong to me and I'm giving them to the Lord. We're simply an expression of our surrender. Everything belongs to the Lord anyway, so then we're just giving it back to Him. What endeavor?
Suppose someone is doing sadhana bhakti, that to perform the sadhana bhakti, he gave the endeavor. But means, if he doesn't do any endeavor, then what is the purpose of doing anything? Means, if he doesn't do any endeavor, if he doesn't have endeavor, then everything is Krishna, but he doesn't have anything, no endeavor.
Yeah, well, the whole definition of bhakti, sadhana bhakti especially, is to perform actions of the senses. That automatically implies some endeavor on our part. But it is done, anukulya, with a desire to please the Lord. No, everything's Krishna mercy, so I won't do anything. But then how are we going to express our love for the Lord? So that means you don't think of the Lord, you don't offer anything to the Lord, you don't engage your senses for the Lord. This means you're a material person, that's all. So the whole definition of sadhana bhakti is we willingly engage the senses for the Lord. If we don't do that, then it's not called bhakti. Because if we don't do that, then we don't get to bhava, where the actual affection arises. Well, the bliss in the spiritual world, we cannot quantify at all. We can't say it's more or less or whatever because it's always increasing. There's no limit to it. Well, as far as his occupation is concerned, that is a service to the Lord. That's a direct obligation to the Supreme Lord Himself. And that's one reason also why he has to leave, because he's obligated to do that service to the Lord also. So that's also an expression of his devotion. There's nothing else in that. But in the material world, we have obligations. That's not for the Supreme Lord, obviously. It's for something else, isn't it? But Brahma's obligations are actually all for the Supreme Lord, because he's been designated to create and maintain the material world on behalf of the Lord.
What about then his relationship? So he said he's supposed to have a wife, so many relationships he has.
Yeah. Well, these are part of the material world, and if we're attached to them, then it's a cause of bondage. So ultimately, all this creates, say, another birth in the material world, and ultimately they have to be given up. But the Lord is merciful, and He doesn't demand that you do this immediately, so you do it gradually. But the goal should ultimately be to do that, and therefore we have processes like vanaprastha and sannyas, etc., for that purpose, to help persons become more detached from the material world.
Yeah. asking them and getting the higher level.
Well, these are to attract less advanced people, that's all. And the devotees obviously understand the higher purpose because that is also repeated so many times in the Bhagavatam. But we do have many people who approach the Bhagavatam superficially, so that is there simply to attract them, to engage them in devotional service somehow or other. And we'll find that not only in the Bhagavatam, but so many other scriptures as well. Material benefits are also advertised, as we see in the case of Ekadasi and Ekadasi Mahatmya. It's 99% material benefits that you get from it, according to those stories. But actually, the benefit is spiritual. Or even Tulsi prayers. Well, the devotee practicing pure devotion understands the relative nature of those benedictions. His only desire is to serve the Lord eternally, that's all. But this is an encouragement for other people. Rama's not what?
Rama's powers were exhibited only after he went and had association of Vishwamitra. Whereas Krishna, without any such association,
as a child, immediately
for Putana, the age of tender ages of this, discuss the powers.
Yeah, but this is only according to pastimes. Obviously, Rama has all power even as a child or whatever. He may not show his powers for a certain period of time, and whatever like that, but it's only a matter of his pastimes, that's all.
But the Vrindavan Vasis didn't know that he was the Lord. But the Vrindavan Vasis couldn't understand after even the Putana or so many Sakatas and everything, couldn't understand that he was the Lord or the Brahma was the Vrindavan. He didn't know that all this knowledge.
But when he killed the demons, they didn't see how he killed them. He didn't have a weapon at all, so how did he kill them? So there, this is a way in which he disguised or hid his powers from them. And he sucked the life out of Putana. So that's an unconventional way of killing a demon. Usually he used a chakra or bow and arrow or something like that. He didn't do anything like that. So therefore, in this way, they could believe that he didn't do it. And it was done by the mercy of Vishnu. Well, that's just one of his four special qualities. He carries the flute. He doesn't carry weapons.